The Apostle Paul, at the close of that reading, adopts a very stern and rebuking tone, doesn't he? As he's talking to these Christians in Corinth, but he has every reason to, because he detects in them an increasing embarrassment about the Christian teaching that Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead. Many of them would rather that they just use their bodies any which way they wanted, in whatever excess and immorality suited them and worked for them. And Paul is saying, you cannot do that. God, through the raising of his Son, puts the very highest importance on how you think and how you use your body and everything you do in your life. He's got to pull them back from this wrong view, diminished view of the body, and remind them that God loves them body and soul and wants to take all of their lives, every area, in his service and his praise. And Paul asserts what we might call an inconvenient truth. The inconvenient truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been raised bodily. That might embarrass some of those first century Christians. That might look stupid to the first century world. But Paul insists that the raising of Jesus from the dead on the third day is basic to the Christian faith. In fact, he says, if there's no resurrection, there is no Christian faith. The first of two things which I feel, in essence, Paul is saying to us in these verses is this: pity the fool who will live for a lie. Pity the fool who will live for a lie. Paul is envisaging, and it was going on, this attempt to preach the Christian faith without a resurrection message, without a Jesus raised from the tomb on the third day message. He says it's lunacy. It makes no sense. It's not Christian at all. Christians are resurrection people. Much of first century belief had no conviction that there was an afterlife. Paul insists there is an afterlife for all. And there was an afterlife for Jesus as well. Trace some of his logic, if you will, if you have a Bible in front of you. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Paul is saying a Christian faith with no resurrection message is an empty message. A Christian faith with no belief in a risen Jesus is hopeless and pitiable. It's a lie. Moreover, verse 15, if there is no risen Jesus, if that Easter tomb is not empty, verse 15, Paul says of himself and fellow teachers of the Christian faith, we are found to be false witnesses. We are lying about God. The church is foolishly living for a lie, and its teachers are teaching a lie if the grave wasn't actually empty. And the logic of verses 17 and verse 18 is that the Christian message without the message of a risen Jesus offers no hope at all. There is no message of forgiveness. There is no hope of eternal life. Paul says, verse 17, you are still in your sins. You're still thrashing about, flailing about, with no assurance of having been forgiven by God, even though you say you're trusting in Jesus. Those who have died already are lost, though they had a Christian faith. And those of us, verse 19, who hope in Christ Well, we are to be pitied. We're living this lie, is what Paul is saying. There must be a resurrection as the bedrock of our faith. Wow. See how unapologetic Paul is. You see how he's on the offensive. He's almost rubbing the Corinthians' faces in the foolishness of their faith position. He's saying you must come back to basics. Christ Jesus raised from the dead. Who would live for a lie? Well, actually, many people live for lies. And many people wonderfully discover they live for a lie. Those who are rescued from obsessive behavior or addictive patterns of behavior open their eyes and through recovery and help realize their lives were built on a lie, perhaps a lie they knew, or a lie maybe they were completely oblivious to. And in this stressful, uncertain season, many people in our country and around the world are having to ask the question, what am I living for? What actually does give me security, comfort, hope, peace? So much of what we thought we could trust in has been shown to be unstable. The image of Jesus is people building their lives on sand. But Jesus says, trust in him, and we're building on the rock. And there is no rock in a sandy and a shifting world like the rock of the resurrection. Jesus lives. If we're trusting in him, we have peace with God. We shall live again. So pity the fool who will live for a lie. But become the fool. The world might think we're foolish. If you're a Christian, become the fool who will die for the truth. That sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Become the fool. By that I mean become the follower of Jesus who so believes in his resurrection triumph that you will lay down your life, be willing even to die for the truth. You see towards the bottom of the passage, which you heard me read, Paul speaks of his life of intense difficulty and danger. From verse 30, he says we endanger ourselves hourly. For the Apostle Paul and his colleagues to live for Christ and to share his message was an extremely personally dangerous business. He references the arena in Ephesus where he was literally thrown to the wild animals and somehow was miraculously preserved. Why would he live such a foolish life? Why expose himself to such risk and danger and uncertainty? Because he was convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That was no hallucination, no wish projection, no fanciful whim. It was an encounter with Jesus which opened his eyes to the message of the Bible, which he thought he understood so well, that it was God's plan all along for his son to die and to be raised on the third day. And Paul gladly and joyfully takes hold of that message, though he looks like a fool to everybody around him, and he's ready to live for that truth and maybe even to die for it. Just to back up on how Paul shows us the place and the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Back in verse 20, Paul says Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Lots of people have been planting veg in the garden and things like that. We've got a vegetable patch. We've sown it. We're watering it. Each day I'm looking for the first green shoots. And the first green shoots will convince me there will be a harvest. And Paul is saying, when you look at the empty tomb, the risen Jesus is God's first fruits. He raised his son. He will raise us all one day with Jesus. He then says something very daring, that there are in essence two humanities, an old humanity and a new humanity with two heads. There's verse 22. There's a humanity of Adam. There's a line of people consigned to stumble through life, failing just like Adam, and then to die. He's saying Adam stands, as it were, like a head of a failing humanity. In Adam, all die, verse 22, but in Christ, for those who enter into Christ through their faith, they will be made alive. Now we know we're all individualists in this day and age, but actually I think we can and we do connect with this concept of there being a head or a representative. So when our prime minister became very gravely ill, I heard of one person who, when he heard that news, though he had no political sympathy at all with the prime minister, he burst into tears. A man my age just burst into tears. And I think his tears signaled, if it can happen to him, it can happen to all of us. If he, the head of our political power, if he's ill, what chance do we have? But then again, when our Queen has spoken recent days with such wisdom and insight and faith, even people of no Christian faith at all have felt huge comfort and admiration and even hope, because the head of state has behaved with such wisdom and such dignity. Paul is saying we need to make a decision. Are we going to stay in Adam, living for ourselves, trying to make sense of life, going our own way? Are we going to enter into the truth, Christ, who has been raised? Christ, the one who has been destined to life. Christ, in whom death, verse 26, will be one day destroyed forever. And Christ's return, Paul says, will usher in his reign of unbreakable peace and joy and life. So this Easter day, as I bring our thoughts to a close, God is challenging us. He's urging us not to live foolishly, building our lives, living our lives for anything which does not contain the promise of forgiveness and heaven. God is calling us to put ourselves into Christ, to trust him. Though the world might think our faith is foolish, it's as we come to Christ we discover God's life, his peace, and his power. We become part of God's story and God's new world. There's an American novelist who died when she was only 39 called Flannery O'Connor, and she had a very strong Christian faith. And she wrote this sentence to God in her journal. She said, "Don't let me ever think, dear God, that I was anything but the instrument of your story. Don't ever let me think, dear God, that I was anything but the instrument of your story." Easter is God's true story. Come into the story, be his instrument, and discover the freedom and the joy of living for Christ. Amen.